second chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 2. And to begin with the seventh verse. If you're visiting and you don't have a Bible, there should be a pew Bible near you. And if any visitor needs a pew Bible, please help them get one. Matthew 2, verse 7 and following. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Last time we were together here on a Lord's Day morning, we saw how the wise men who came seeking the King of the Jews needed more than they were given in the revelation in the heavens. They needed the written word of God. They had received natural revelation in the form of a star, but that revelation was incomplete. God guided them first to His Word, and then through the Word to Jesus. And that's what He does for all of us. While it's true that the heavens declare the glory of God, as it says in Psalm 19, the last half of Psalm 19 exalts His Word, because the heavens may declare God's glory, but they can't explain Him. They can't explain the sinful state of human beings and why we need a Savior. And they can't explain the sending of the Savior who would substitute for sinners like you and me. And so what we know of God and salvation is revealed decisively through the Bible. And these wise men, these magi from ancient Persia, found that to be true. Nature began the revelation, but Scripture completed it, as it always must. The great commentator on Matthew, Frederick Dale Bruner, has this fine remark: "The star brings us to Jerusalem, but only Scripture brings us to Bethlehem." Now, I am reviewing this point because when we read the familiar story of the Magi, if you're like me, you are tempted to almost talk to your Bible in the second verse of this chapter, almost as a child would talk to the television screen or in a movie theater when someone sneaks up on the hero and the child would say, "Look out behind you." Because as you read this chapter, you want to say to the wise men, "Why are you going to Jerusalem? Why are you asking questions and causing trouble for Jesus? Why didn't you just keep following the star instead of going to Herod of all people?" And from a human standpoint, their going to Jerusalem was an understandable mistake. It was where the palace was. Kings are usually born in palaces. It would be natural to think that this heir to the throne would be in the palace. And so it was an understandable error, an understandable mistake. But it is important that you and I always see that God makes no mistakes. And God can take something that looks to us from a human point of view as if it was a terrible miscalculation and a wrong decision, and yet turn it into something for good. And indeed, we find in Scripture that it was not out of his overall plan at all, because from a human point of view, we see the miscalculations and the wrong decisions and the terrible sins and the great rebellion, not only in this world, but in ourselves, inside us. But from a human point of view, it's disastrous. And yet from a divine point of view, God, who makes no mistakes, works all things together for good for those who love Him, who are the called according to His purpose. He ordains all that comes to pass. All our days were in His book before one of them came to be, it says in Psalm 139. And so everything is designed for His glory, for the benefit of the church, and for the fashioning in ourselves the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have had some experiences, just as you have had, that I find painful to remember. And they were even more painful to go through. And yet they have not been wasted, and they were not mistakes on God's part in allowing me to go through them. They were, in fact, experiences that He was using to conform me to the image of His dear Son. And that's what He's doing in each of you. So it was no mistake that the wise men went to Jerusalem from God's point of view. He wanted them there in Jerusalem. And He wanted them there to hear His word. Because the next step in being guided to the Lord Jesus Christ was that they should hear the word of God. You know that Herod called his chief priests and scribes. He asked them where the Messiah was to be born. And they read to him Micah 5:2, "You, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." We don't know how much of Micah 5:2 Herod quoted to the wise men. We know that a funny thing happens in the minds of unbelievers, even as raging and wicked an unbeliever as Herod. He believed, and yet he didn't believe. He believed that the prophecy was true enough to send the wise men there to Bethlehem. And yet, he was willing to fight against Almighty God. Now, if you want to see schizophrenia in action, that is King Herod at just this point. He believes enough of the Scripture to believe that a ruler is going to come to shepherd the people of Israel out of Bethlehem. And so he believes the nouns of the passage. He believes Bethlehem. He believes ruler. He believes people and Israel. You know what he doesn't believe? The verbs. He thinks he can thwart the verbs. He thinks he can stop God's shalls and God's wills. Nobody has ever been able to stop God's shalls or wills. And Herod, stupidly, ridiculously, with passion completely drowning sense in him, thinks he can thwart the will of God. But what's fascinating here is that he quotes enough of Micah 5:2 when he has called the wise men to him privately to let them know at least one word. And that one word is Bethlehem. They at least knew that much. That one word was what God brought them to Jerusalem to hear. And I want to show you today how God, our God, the same God we worship this morning and that we have sung to and prayed to in this service, that same God was sovereign over the entire story of the wise men. If we can see this, this great story of the wise men shows the watchfulness of God. Now, when I talk about watchfulness, I don't mean somebody that's just observing things. I mean someone who is attending to things, someone who is keeping guard, someone who is in control of things. And this great story shows, among many other great doctrines, it shows the watchfulness of God over His Word, the watchfulness of God over His enemies, the watchfulness of God over His people, over His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's consider these one by one. First, God is watchful over His Word. When Jeremiah the prophet was called as a young man, he tells us in the first chapter of his prophecy that the Lord appeared to him. And I'm going to give you an alternate translation of verses 11 and 12. Verses 11 and 12 of Jeremiah chapter 1. The New King James says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word." An alternate and I think better translation of verse 12 in Jeremiah 1 is that the Lord said, "You have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it." I am watching over my word to perform it. And the reason for his using this word watch is that it's virtually synonymous with wake, and the same Hebrew word for almond is wake. And so it's a word play there. But the idea that God is watching over His Word to perform it is a very biblical idea. And just to quote a very familiar passage to you about how God watches over His Word to perform it, let me just mention to you Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." So God was watching over His word. And He was watching over His word in two ways in our passage this morning. The first is He was fulfilling prophecy. The great prophecy of Isaiah 60 was being fulfilled. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." There was a great promise in the Old Testament that Gentiles would come to the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that prophecy was being fulfilled. But another interesting way that God was watching over His Word is that He was making sure that those He had chosen heard His Word, even if it was from an ungodly, reprobate monster. In other words, the Word was clean when the vessel was not. It was Herod who, if you want to put it this way, preached the gospel to the wise men. It was Herod who told them to go to Bethlehem. Do you remember that in the Old Testament, you don't need to turn here, but in about three chapters in the book of Numbers, Numbers 22 through 24, there is the story of a magician, a charlatan named Balaam, a man who was not saved or regenerate, but who constantly spoke the word of the Lord. Do you remember that he was hired to curse the Israelites, and he never could do it? Every time he would see them, God would put different words in his mouth, and he would bless them instead. God's word can not only be preached by Balaam, but as we know from the Scriptures, it can be preached by Balaam's donkey. So the point is, God was watching over His word in ensuring that Herod got the message of Bethlehem to the wise men. Do you remember when Paul was in prison, how he wrote to the Philippians that some people were causing trouble for him there in Rome because they were preaching the gospel? And he said that not all of them were sincere ministers or sincere Christians. He said that there are some that were preaching Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, and the idea was to somehow make trouble for Paul. And do you remember Paul's reaction to it? He said, "What then?" He said, "Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice." What an attitude! He didn't say those charlatans ought to shut up. He said, as long as those charlatans have the message right, they ought to keep on. God's using them to get His word out. So, brothers and sisters, I marvel when I read that a sovereign God saw that His word was delivered by His enemy. And He was watching over His word as He sent the wise men to Bethlehem. Speaking of enemies, that leads me to the second point, which is that God is watchful over His enemies. He not only uses them, but He thwarts their plans. Those of you who know the great 12th chapter of Revelation know that it tells us what was going on in the heavenly places when Jesus was born. It tells us that when Jesus came into the world in Revelation 12:3, that there was a great fiery red dragon, that is Satan. And this great fiery red dragon had 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. That has always been understood to be the falling of the angels who rebelled against God with Satan. But what's interesting is in verse 4b of Revelation 12, "And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born." In other words, Satan was ready to destroy Jesus right as soon as his birth. That was the hellish strategy of the demonic forces. And brothers and sisters, what is fascinating is to see what God did, knowing perfectly well what the strategy was. First, He confused Herod's strategy. Herod must have not been thinking clearly. Maybe it was the disease that finally wasted his body away and killed him that was causing him to not think clearly. But I believe it was a sovereign God thwarting his purpose, because He sent just the magi, just the wise men. He didn't send any soldiers. He didn't send any spies. He could have even gone himself the 5 miles to Bethlehem. But He sent the wise men, trusting them to come back and tell Him about the baby. And then God further confounded the plan, as you know, by warning the wise men in a dream after they gave their gifts not to return to Herod. Brothers and sisters, let me just say that it does seem that evil is on the increase. Certainly it seems that Satanism is on the increase. It seems as if there is rampant evil in the land, with values being rejected, and it seems sometimes that the whole world is given over to the enemy. And yet I say to you, God has control of all of His enemies. He has set boundaries. He has said, "This far you shall go and no further." And He has given us precious promises about what's going to happen to all the principalities and powers and people who oppose Him. He said, "The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." He has said, "Jesus will put an end to all rule and authority and power but His own." So I just want to remind you that Herod's designs against God and against His anointed could go no further than what God permitted. As Psalm 2 said, "He who sitteth in the heavens laughed at Herod. He had him in derision." The designs of your enemies can never go farther than what God has ordained. He is watchful over His enemies. And thirdly, He is watchful over His people. Let me remind you of 3 ways that He was watchful over these magi, these wise men. And again, don't you just marvel? These were astrologers as well as astronomers. They were pagans. They were Gentiles. And yet they received the same kind of amazing grace that you and I sung about today. They were called by God. And the first way that God was watchful over these magi who became part of His church was that He gave them the star. He gave them the star twice. He gave them the star, first of all, to lead them to Jerusalem. And then He gave them the star again. And you know what it said when they saw the star the second time between Jerusalem and Bethlehem? When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. The NIV says they were overjoyed. Ho-hum. They were more like deliriously happy, brothers and sisters. Why? I don't think it was just that they were saying, oh, what a relief, here's the star again. I think that they had a new appreciation for the star. They had heard the word of the Lord, and now they saw the star as a confirmation of the Lord's word. And when the Lord confirms to you that you're on the right track, that you're following Him, that He takes note of your obedience and He is leading you, don't you rejoice with exceeding great joy? Some of you know what I'm talking about. You're following a course of action and the Lord just gives you little snippets of confirmation. He'll have somebody bring up a subject to you to talk to you about that He's already been dealing with you about in your heart. Or we'll sing a hymn at church that just perfectly expresses what you're going through. You know the kind of thing. Just little, as Dr. Packer would say, nudges to note from the Lord. And don't they make you deliriously happy to know that He's confirming the word with these signs following? Well, I believe that's what was going on with the star. Now, for those who are very interested in the star, I have not spoken much about the star. I don't intend to speak much about the star because the star is not the main point of this story. Instead, I want to just give you what I think is probably the best explanation for the natural phenomena that they saw. I recommend a book to you from whence this explanation comes. For those of you who just, as Huckleberry Finn would say, are all in a sweat to know about the star. The book's name is In the Fullness of Time by Paul Meyer, M-A-I-E-R. And Paul Meyer has researched all the records that he can find about heavenly bodies appearing in the years before Jesus' birth and at the time of His birth and so on. And so he gives an astronomical reconstruction of what probably happened that first Christmas. He thinks that there was a remarkable conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn in the years 7 through 6 BC, and that alerted the Magi to important developments in Palestine. And then he thinks there was a comet in 5 BC that dramatically underscored the interpretation that they'd gotten from the massed planets and sent them on their way. And then he thinks that after they reached Jerusalem, between Jerusalem and Bethlehem, there was a comet, or rather a nova, that appeared at that time that led them on toward Bethlehem. But brothers and sisters, the main thing to remember about the star is that God provided it, and it went before them, and it stood still over where the young child was. Speculation about the star gets us off the theological track. The point is, God so loved the wise men that He gave them a star that He might lead them to His word and then confirm that word and lead them to Jesus. And the second way we know God was watchful over His people is that He gave these wise men new hearts. How do we know that He gave them new hearts? Because they went into a house, for I do believe it was no longer a stable, and I believe this was some time after Jesus' dedication in Jerusalem. They went into a house, and they saw a baby who could have been as old as 2 years old, according to the time that they told Herod they'd seen the star. He's referred to not as a baby, but as a child. And so they came into the house, and they worshipped Jesus. By the way, notice precisely who they worshipped. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped them? No, him. Him is who they worshipped. And the amazing thing is that these people from Persia, these philosophers and astrologers, worshipped Jesus before he ascended, before he was crucified, before he taught any doctrines, before he even spoke. They worshipped him in his mother's lap. That is faith, brothers and sisters, and you have to be born again to see the kingdom of God in that way. Now, I just ask you, how much greater should your faith be? How much greater should our faith be in one who is no longer a baby, in one who has been crucified, resurrected, and ascended? We have a God-man in heaven. And how much greater should our faith be in him when we know far more and have more revelation than these wise men ever did? T.S. Eliot wrote a magnificent poem called The Journey of the Magi. I want to read the opening and closing of it to you. The opening is famous because T.S. Eliot got the opening lines from a sermon that was preached 300 years ago by Lancelot Andrews, and so the opening is famous. What this poem is the reminiscence of one of the wise men. He's an old man, and he's remembering the whole experience. A cold coming we had of it, just the worst time of the year for a journey, and such a long journey, the ways deep and the weather sharp, the very dead of winter. As he goes on, he tells about their journey, and he tells about coming to Bethlehem. And finally, he closes the poem with these words. And T.S. Eliot, who was a Christian, was, I think, right in assuming that the wise men were converted, that they were saved by grace, that they had hearts to worship Jesus. Because he makes this wise man say, "All this was a long time ago, I remember, and I would do it again. But set down this. Were we led all that way for birth or death? There was a birth, certainly. We had evidence and no doubt. I had seen birth and death, but had thought they were different. This birth was hard and bitter agony for us, like death, our death. We returned to our places, these kingdoms, but no longer at ease here. In the old dispensation with an alien people clutching their gods. I should be glad of another death." Brothers and sisters, these wise men were transformed and they worshiped Jesus, and God had mercy on them. Thirdly, and in one sentence, he warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. I also want to say that he had mercy and watched over the Holy Family. That was another little group of people that he cared for in this situation, because he protected them from Herod and he provided them with gold for a long journey to come to Egypt. God is watchful over his people. He had mercy and watched over the Holy Family. That was another little group of people that he cared for in this situation, because he protected them from Herod and he provided them with gold for a long journey to come to Egypt. God is watchful over his people. I want to close today by saying that the main point of this story and the main point of the entire Bible is that God is watchful over his Son. God loves and has always loved and will always love his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is watchful over his Son, and no more so than in this story. Because when Jesus came into the world, have you noticed in the birth stories and the infancy stories how there are so many people involved? And that is because God had promised Jesus people. That's what God had promised to give Jesus. If you want to say that God gave Jesus a Christmas present on that first Christmas, it would be that he gave Jesus people. He gave Jesus shepherds to worship him. He gave Jesus these wise men to come from the east to bow down before him. And he gave Jesus old Simeon and old Anna. He gave Jesus people. Because John 6:37 says, "All that the Father has given me shall come unto me. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." And Simeon, that old man in the temple at Jerusalem, had prophesied perhaps weeks before to Jesus that he would be a light to the Gentiles. And here were the first Gentiles. They came to the house and they were given to Jesus as the first fruits of a mighty harvest of souls from every nation, tongue, and tribe. And Jesus has issued an invitation. Whosoever will come to me as Lord and Savior. Look unto me, all the ends of the earth. Jesus Christ issues an invitation to every single one of you who do not know him and who have not personally called him your Lord today. And it is that there are people that God has given him. Are you one? Are you one of those people? Well, that depends on what you want to do with Jesus. Who is he? What is your reaction to him? What is your response? If you come to him by faith as your only hope of salvation and escape from the wrath of God, if you repent of your sins and confess him as Lord and Savior, then you're one of those people that God has given to him. And God is watchful over his Son that all will come to him and the full number of his elect will be gathered in. If you're going to come to Jesus, it has to be in the three ways in which the wise men acknowledged him so many centuries ago. They gave him gold because he was a king who came to reign. If you're going to come to Jesus, you have to acknowledge him as king, that all authority has been given to him in heaven and in earth. And the wise men gave him frankincense, which is what was burnt in sacrifices that priests performed. And they gave him that because he was a priest who came to mediate. In other words, Jesus was the only high priest who came to mediate between you and me and God. So if you want to have a relationship with God, Jesus has a word for you. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered into the most holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. You must acknowledge Jesus as your high priest to bring you to God. And lastly, they gave him myrrh, because he was a man who came to die, and myrrh was used for embalming. And one of the things you have to acknowledge about Jesus is that he did not seem to die on the cross or pretend to die on the cross, or his death was merely a good example or merely an indication of the wickedness that God would forgive. His death was what Jesus said it was, a ransom for many, a substitute for sinners, a place where the wrath of God that should have fallen on you fell on him instead. And you have to acknowledge that Jesus was a man who came to die for sinners such as you. If you will acknowledge him as king and priest and substitute for sinners and ask him to save you and give you a new heart and make you his, the word that I quoted a while ago says he will not cast you out. He will not drive you away. And then you will become what the Magi finally became. I think that it would not be inappropriate to translate that Greek word Magi in the first part of the story and at the end of the story, change the translation of that same word and then begin to translate it wise men. Because wise men still seek him. Wise people still come to him. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And the wisest thing you can do is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ as King and priest and substitute. I invite any of you who do not know him to do that today before you leave this place. In his name, I beseech you. Amen. Let us pray. My God and Father, it is your unique task to make yourself real and reveal your Son in people, just as you did in Paul, just as you have done in all of your saints throughout the centuries, just as you did in the wise men. And so I pray, Lord God, that you would take this word, use that which you desire to use, to pierce hearts here who do not know you as Lord. And this day, I pray that you would open those hearts, birth them again, and so that these who with whom you're dealing would now worship you and come to you through Jesus Christ. Lord, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, but your word must be given the animating action of your Holy Spirit. And so for those who do not know you as Lord and King and Savior, I pray that this day you would open their hearts and give to them eternal life. And for the rest of us, may we have the faith of the wise men who worshiped you and gave so much and sacrificed so much for you when you were but a baby. How much more do we know of you than they did? Give us, Lord God, the desire to love you and to serve you all the days of our life. In Jesus' name we pray.